A lot of old-time songs and stories say the angels play harps in heaven, but do you think it might be banjos and fiddles and harmonicas, at least in some sections, I wonder. Hey, let's pray together. Father, we are grateful again this morning and expectant that you'll be giving us good news, that you will be announcing to us the news that the angels have longed to look on for all eternity, that you will be announcing to us this love of yours, which is fresh and new and surprising and reorienting. And so as we listen expectantly for your words, and we pray that these words would in fact be yours. We pray in the name of Jesus and say amen. His parents named him Irvin, but the world knows him as Magic. And he was magic. He would go into a room and he would light it up with his megawatt smile. He would be gregarious and contagious, and people would be pulled to him. When he was on a basketball court, it was a no-look pass that would make him magical. When he was in high school, he led his high school team to state championships. And then he went off to college, and he led his college team to the national championship. And then he went to Los Angeles and led the Lakers to 5 NBA championships. And Magic has this kind of personality. When you're in the room, it was like a gravitational pull, this magnetism where everybody wanted to be close to Magic. They wanted to hug him. They wanted to touch him. They wanted to have their picture taken next to him. Everybody loved Magic and wanted to be near Magic and closer to Magic than they were right at that point. And then Magic had this routine examination that went with life insurance. You know, you get a life insurance policy and you have to often have blood work done with it. And it wasn't long afterwards that he was announcing to the world that he had HIV, that his career was over. And really what turned out was everything changed for Magic because of that diagnosis. Friends who used to walk across the street so that they could see Magic and give him a hug now stayed on that side of the street. His teammates who used to be gregarious and give him hugs and love him and shake hands now were withdrawn and sullen and stepping back from Magic. People who used to be in the room, and you know, there are some athletes who are terrific on the field or on the court, but they are sort of awkward socially. Magic was never one of those. People flocked to him and he loved every minute of it, but folks don't flock to him anymore. They stayed away. They kept their distance. Everything, it seemed, changed because of his diagnosis. Magic had this great friend, a fellow point guard from Detroit Pistons named Isaiah Thomas. And when Magic built a new palace, when he built a new home in Los Angeles, he had a special room. He called it the Isaiah Room. And Isaiah, whenever he came to town, whenever the Pistons were playing, if the Lakers were out of town, Magic would just give him the keys and Isaiah would hang out and they would socialize together. They would go on vacation. Their wives were best friends. They would plan their future. When we get old and we can't be point guards anymore, what will we do? How will we live? And they planned it all together. But once he was diagnosed with HIV, Magic noticed that Isaiah stopped returning his calls. And like everyone else, he was withdrawn and he was distant. There was a sense now in which Magic was no longer Magic, but Magic was a leper. You know, in the Bible, lepers were thought to be highly contagious. In the Bible, leprosy wasn't just Hansen's disease, what we traditionally have called leprosy, but it was every skin disease imaginable. If you had any kind of skin disease, any kind of ailment, any kind of discoloration, it was called leprosy, and then you were no longer able to be in your home, no longer able to be in your city, no longer able to be in any walled city. You were outside. And if you couldn't be in any walled city, you couldn't, of course, be in Jerusalem and you couldn't go to the temple. Rabbis would keep 6 feet at all times between them and a leper. Lepers were ordered to have disheveled hair and clothing, and so they looked like a mess. And then they had to announce when they were walking up, unclean! Unclean, unclean, wherever they went, so that people would keep their distance and be warned nobody would ever touch them. Makes me wonder if any of you know what it's like to be on the outside looking in. There are 100 ways to be on the outside. Maybe you speak with an accent. And it's not the same accent as everybody else. People can tell you're not from here, and they look at you kind of funny because of it. Or your skin color isn't quite right. Or your socioeconomic class isn't quite right. Or your car isn't just quite right. You used to be invited to all the parties, but since you lost your job, people don't invite you around as much anymore. You're not high on anyone's social list anymore. And it's awkward between you and the folks you used to hang out with. You used to be in, and now you're not anymore. Some of the reasons people are pushed away, that we keep people away, are just crazy. Heard a story about a boy in kindergarten who was going to the bathroom, and one of his fellow classmates spotted his Snoopy underwear. Well, apparently, in that classroom, Snoopy underwear was unacceptable. And this boy then mocked this little fellow kindergartner mercilessly. Snoopy underwear. He's got Snoopy on his underwear. And this guy was teased mercilessly until he cried and he told his mom and dad the next days, I don't want to go to school. I don't want to go to school. You can't make me. But it's not just that. A woman loves big, baggy sweaters. You know the kind where you don't need a jacket when you go outside because you have this big, baggy sweater. Well, she moved 3 states over and she kept wearing her big baggy sweaters, but in that neighborhood, it wasn't chic. It wasn't cool. It wasn't Nordstrom's. It wasn't hip. And she was wearing her big baggy sweaters for 3 months before she realized she was now socially ostracized because of her big baggy sweaters. Can you imagine inviting a bunch of friends over and you say, yeah, come into the kitchen? And they come into the kitchen. And here's a 1970s avocado refrigerator. Here's something from yesterday, and people are all concerned about, is it black, or is black in, or white in, or now is it stainless steel, or stainless steel is passe, and now it looks too expensive, and now we've moved on to something else. There are always reasons, and there's always layers, and there's always haircuts, and there's cars, and there's clothing styles. So many reasons to keep people away. And so we keep our distance, or folks know that they need to keep their distance. They wear the wrong sweaters, they wear the wrong Snoopy underwear, they drive the wrong car. They don't speak like everybody else, and so it's like they walk through life and they say, unclean, unclean. And you wonder what would happen if Jesus, we're in this series on the Gospel of Luke, might meet such a person, an outsider, someone who's marginalized, someone who can't find the code to break into the inner circle. What would happen? Well, that's the story of the gospel reading for today. And I wonder if you would stand for this reading from the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. And it goes like this. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came by who was covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Then Jesus warned him, do not tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priests and make the sacrifices, offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. And yet word spread all through the region. His fame, in a sense, spread all the more, the gospel says. Word spread all through the regions. People came to hear him speak and so that he would heal their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This is the word of the Lord. You can sit down. We see in this simple exchange a request and a response. And the request, of course, we get. One commentator, Dale Bruner, says, in this request is the picture of faith. Someone who's needy, who comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I know you can do anything. And I know if you're willing, you can change everything about me. Would you be willing to do that? I know, Jesus, you're the one who can really accept me. Would you really accept me? It's a request. And you wonder how many times he'd made a similar request. Could I be in? Could I be invited? Could I belong and been rejected? You wonder how much rejection is behind that request, how much faith it might have taken him to try one more time, to go be spiritual one more time, to go be religious one more time, to connect to this new spiritual guru one more time. And he comes to Jesus, maybe broken and maybe defeated, and he says, "Lord, if you are willing," he doesn't say it, he begs, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus responds. And there's three kind of ways Jesus responds that we want to talk about in this passage. The first way Jesus responds is he reaches out his hand and he touches him. Lanny looked like she was 80 years old. She looked like she was 80 years old because she walked with a walker. And she had various bone and hip ailments. She looked like she was 80 years old because she had skin diseases. And it just weathered her face. And she was looked like she was 80 years old because she had one of those lives where every year counts for about three. And so though she was in her 60s, she looks like she was 80 years old. And one day there was a new church, happens to be River Rock Church, a church we're connected with in Folsom, who was having a what they called a life group party in the park. And anybody could come, and she happened to wander in, and she became part of the life group party. And the next week, she went to someone's home as part of the life group party. And then she found out they rotate homes, so she said, "Well, you can come to my home for a life group party." And so they had a life group party at Lanny's house. And during that conversation, there's only five other people who showed up that day. They started talking about what it means to follow Jesus and how often Jesus invites us, "Come follow me." And they kind of went around the room and they talked about this. She said, "You know, I've never followed Jesus. I've never really thought about it." And someone said, "Well, would you like to?" And she said, I would." And someone else said, "Well, should we pray about this?" And she said, "I think we should." And someone else said, "You know, in the church, a lot of times when people pray for each other, they put hands on each other. Would that be okay?" "Sure." She says, "Why not?" And so the five people put their hands on Lanny and prayed for her, put her hands on her shoulders. And it wasn't long before she was weeping. And at the end, she composed herself enough to say, "Could we sing Amazing Grace?" So they all sang Amazing Grace. She wept through Amazing Grace. At the end, she wept some more, and then she composed herself enough to say, "Thank you." And then to say, "One of the reasons I'm crying is no one has touched me on purpose for as long as I can remember." It's no wonder one of the gospel commentators says, there's the whole gospel of Jesus in the touch. Where a rabbi would say, "You know, you're 5 feet too close, you're too close, you're too close." And Jesus stretches out and he touches him. One day someone was walking along and they saw Mother Teresa attending to one of the poorest and one of the sickest and one of the most disfigured folks of India about to die. And they just said under their breath, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And Mother Teresa looked up and responded, "Neither would I." You know, we have this ancient practice in the church. We do it every week without thinking so much about it. We greet each other. And in the church for all times, really, since the first century, people have said, "The peace of Jesus be with you," or "The peace of Christ be with you," or "Howdy," or "Hello," or "It's good to see you this morning." And you think, well, they do that here just so they can get the kids off to the classes. Well, we have kind of connected that. Yep, that's true. But you know, there's another reason we do it. There's a reason it's part of the service. It's because it's a way to say, there are no lepers here. There are no insiders and outsiders. There are no layers to the circle. You're welcome. We're glad you're here. It doesn't matter what your skin color, doesn't matter what your political party is, doesn't matter if you're pro-union or anti-union, doesn't matter if you drive a Chevy or a Honda, it doesn't matter if you're bald or you're full-headed, it doesn't matter, you're welcome here. And in that little practice, we touch each other, and the gospel's in that touch every week. It's a little practice as a way to say, Jesus stretches out his hand and he says, well, and that's the second thing. The first thing Jesus does is he touches with a gospel touch, and the second thing he does is he has a gospel word. Two words, actually. In Greek, it's simple. It's two words. In English, we have to put some extra words to make sense of it. "I am willing," Jesus says, "be clean." In Greek, it's thelo, willing. And katarthidzetai, clean. That was a good question, wasn't it? Nobody has ever touched me. Nobody has paid attention to me. No one has connected with me, responded to me since I've been a leper. Would Jesus do it? Would he be willing to risk? If Jesus, the moment Jesus touches him, Jesus is ceremonially, according to the law, he's unclean. There's a whole purification thing he has to go through simply by touching the person. Would he be willing? And Jesus just says, willing. Willing. It's a question I get as a pastor a lot. People say, find out I'm a pastor, and they say, oh, yeah, well, I don't do that. You know, I don't go to church. I usually say something like, yeah, that's cool. We have a whole church of people who don't go and do that, kind of, right? But it's one of the reasons not to go to church. Would they be willing? Would Jesus be willing? Will the walls stand up? Will it be okay? Will I have any kind of acceptance? I had a friend one time who was coming here, and her children had all kinds of tattoos, and she said, would they be okay? She actually, what she said after 6 weeks is, I knew they would be okay with their tattoos and their body piercing and stuff like that. And some churches, of course, it goes the other way, right? So many tattoos and piercings that if you drive in with your kind of nice Nordstrom outfit, they'd be like, ooh, I don't know about you. But Jesus says beyond all that, the point here is willing, willing. And as if we doubt that, the story goes, we're about to enter Lent on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. And then we'll think about preparing for celebrating Easter. We'll enter the season of kind of remembering the old rugged cross and what Jesus did on the cross. As we prepare for that season, we think about that story eventually of Jesus in Gethsemane, where he prays to his Father, Father, if there's any plan B, if there's any way to save the world that doesn't involve the cross, let's talk about it right now. Now, they had planned this for forever, but if there's any other way, let's talk about it now. But Jesus ended that prayer simply by saying, willing, willing. If this cup can pass, okay, but if not, I'm willing. So there's the gospel in willing. And then clean. Because we come and we think, well, I've done something. We all come right with baggage. We come with stuff to God. None of us comes clean. We have baggage. We have Snoopy underwear. We have the wrong sweater. We have mistakes we've made. And while in theory we try to talk ourselves into heaven and say, well, I'm a pretty good person, we know there's a piece of us that doubts our own philosophy and theology and says, you know, I've got baggage, truth be told. Anyone over three has baggage. It just grows with time. And Jesus simply says, willing, be clean. Catharsis is the word we'd know. Clean, taken care of, handled. And so how does Jesus respond to this person's tentative, Lord, if you are willing, to this begging? He touches him and he speaks to him and then he commands him. And it's the oddest command in the Gospels, it seems. It seems so counterintuitive. It's as if Jesus was lacking a marketing executive as one of the disciples. He should have picked, you know, business major, MBA, marketing person, someone to get the word out. But what does Jesus say? After he heals the person, he says, now, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. I have come to save the world, Jesus says, but don't tell anyone. How does that work exactly? People have puzzled over that. Through the Gospels, this gets repeated. Don't tell anyone. In the Gospel of Mark, it happens so often, commentators call it the messianic secret. Jesus will do something. He'll say, then don't tell anyone. Someone will say, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. He said, yes, you are right, but don't tell anyone. And you think, well, how are you going to save the world without the world knowing about it? How does this work exactly? Well, some people think it's a reverse psychology. You know, if you have a secret, you tell somebody, and then what? It's more interesting for them to tell. Now, you can't tell anyone this. And what do? I've got to tell someone. And there was some of that going on in this passage. Don't tell anyone, he says. And then great crowds come and everybody turns themselves in. Okay, maybe Jesus was doing a reverse psychology thing. Maybe. But most people who study this think what was going on is people had so many ideas about what the Messiah was supposed to look like and what the Messiah was supposed to do. The Messiah was supposed to be Douglas MacArthur coming in with a pipe and a Jeep and straightening out this crazy world. The Messiah was supposed to be Donald Rumsfeld coming in with the big guns in the military complex. The Messiah was supposed to get it in, get the job done, clean it up. He's an MBA with a purpose, kind of the corporate guy who comes in and cleans everything out and finally makes the thing work after years of floundering. And Jesus says, no, no, my kingdom is more like yeast that gets in the dough and over a while makes the whole thing rise. My kingdom is more like a seed, the smallest seed, which gets planted, and after a long time it becomes a bush, and the birds of the air come and nest in the branches. My kingdom is counterintuitive, and so Jesus said, don't tell anyone, because he wanted folks to get a chance to understand how this was going to work. And it wasn't until after the cross, after people understood really what willing meant and what clean meant and how that was going to happen, it was only then that it became go and make disciples of all the world. Because only then could we kind of get it. 3 weeks ago, Doug talked about the temptations of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. One of the temptations was for him to get all kinds of fame and glory, and it's almost as if he needs to withdraw and pray so that this kind of fame or this temptation for self-aggrandizement wouldn't be something he would yield to. But instead, he could do exactly what he came to do. Magic Johnson would often show up to the gym. He'd often show up with his sneakers on and his shorts on, ready to play basketball. And people in the early days of HIV were pretty afraid, and so they'd back away. But there was one day Ronnie Cicely came to practice. Ronnie at the time was, as I remember, a center for the Miami Heat. And Ronnie said, Magic! And Magic didn't pay any attention because he was used to being ignored at that point. He said, Magic! Magic, come work out with me. And Magic was a little puzzled by this at first. And Ronnie said, come on, come on. And so they did what basketball players do. They push and they shove and they elbow and they sweat and they batted the ball. And all that seems 20 years later like no big deal. But at the time it was like touching a leper. And I don't know if Ronnie Cicely knew it or not, but in some ways he was living the gospel at that moment. Because whenever we reach out and touch someone who's on the outside, whenever we speak a word willing, whenever we say, here's the real deal, we're living that gospel as well. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this good news this morning. Thanks for this world, this news really, that turns the world upside down, that makes us new. This news that for those of us who are on the outside looking in, afraid to even beg for your involvement in our lives, the answer is always willing. I'm willing to be involved. I'm willing to reach out to you. I'm willing to connect with your life. Thank you for that. And thank you that on some level, all of us are called to participate in this program of yours, this plan that not only receives your good news, but then in some ways announces it to folks in our lives as well. We pray thanks in the name of Jesus, who shows us what willing means, and say amen. Friends and